I thought I would go through. This was given to me by a deaconess in, well, I have two, but one book was given to me by Ms. Reynolds, and another little paper here that I had forgotten I had was given to me by a deaconess in the Houston church, and it has to do with a shepherd's view of the 23rd Psalm. You know, a real shepherd's view of the 23rd Psalm. And I thought it would be interesting to go through some of the concepts, some of the things that you can learn as men deal with sheep to see how God deals with us and really how we should deal with one another and how as I as a pastor should deal with human beings also. So the little paper has to do with the dialogue of a shepherd talking. And, of course, I won't read a lot of the book because it would take too long to go through all the little intricacies. Maybe some of these ideas can be presented in other sermons or sermonettes or whatever. Maybe some of the other men have this book also. I don't agree with everything that it says, but in the main, pretty good. This gentleman begins in a quote, "It is all a simple shepherd psalm." He says, "See how it runs through the round of shepherd life from first word to last." And the gentleman began to quote certain things and make comments. Now, I won't read all the comments that he made. I'll skip back and forth in the book. But as I said, in the 23rd Psalm, one that when I was in the Baptist church, I memorized, you know, at heart. I was in Baptist training union where you had to memorize the Ten Commandments, memorize the 23rd Psalm, memorize some other things in the Bible. And if you memorize, you've got a little star on your little, you know, little attendance thing. And if you're real good, you've got a gold star, as I remember, in attendance and also even knowing the Bible. So it's something that I think we can quote. It's like John 3:16. And we quote it. You know, many times we don't realize the deep impact of it. And I know going through this, and I've gone through it myself, just in personal Bible study, and just meditate on what it says, and have seen in myself that there's room for improvement insofar as my relationship with God, insofar as the faith that I have in Jesus Christ, or the faith that I have in God. So as the gentleman begins here, you see with a softly modulated voice that had the rhythm of music. Of course, these psalms can be put to music, and we do have some of the psalms that have been put to music, and hush of veneration in it. He quoted, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, a lot of people can think that when God is your shepherd that you only have a life of opulence and splendor, life of blessings, and no hardships and this type of thing. Well, that's not true. I think a better rendition of this, of "I shall not want," that "I shall not lack the expert care and management of my master or my shepherd in whatever state I find myself. Because we've been promised through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. We can look back at the patriarchs and those who have followed God in times past, and they've had many, many hard times. You can read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, of some of the calamities and some of the things that have befallen God's people. And you can say, well, they didn't have it made all the time. In Revelation 2, we talk about the Smyrnian era of God's church. These people had poverty for 10 years. But in whatever circumstance you may find yourself, there is a comfort that the sheep have. There is an assurance that the sheep will have. And this is David talking about God being his shepherd, or the Lord, you know, the Yahweh, the ever-living one, the everlasting one, the one that became Jesus Christ. And he's beginning to reflect upon the majesty of God and the power of God and who God is. You know, omnipotent, omniscient. He's your Savior. All the things. He's your healer. All the wonderful names of God. Begin to think about this great God. Magnify his name, that Yahweh, or some call him Jehovah, the ever-living one, the everlasting one, the eternal, the all-powerful God, the Almighty, is my shepherd. And he reflected on that and saw how powerful God is. He says, "I shall not want." In other words, I'm in expert care and management. No matter what happens in my life, and you can see why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, "All things work together for good for those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose." It is an absolute miracle that we understand the truth of God. And just a very few people understand it. And I think even in God's church, there are even a smaller number of people who really deeply understand at this present time. That's going to change. We know that. But it's a marvelous thing to have that kind of understanding, to be called, and to know who God is. And to think about it, it says, I shall not want. And he mentions here, he says, there is the opening strain of its music. In that chord, it sounded the keynote, which is never lost till the plaintive melody dies away at the song's end. All that follows is that thought put in various light. He mentions, I wish it were possible to reproduce here the light in his face. This is a gentleman describing the shepherd who was talking. And the interchange of tones in his mellow voice as he went on. He talked of how the varied needs of the sheep are pictured with masterly touch in the short sentences of the psalm. Now, this is what our shepherd is like. This is what God is like. I know too many times when we go through trials and things don't go well in life, we lose sight of God. We tend to get bogged down in the immediate circumstances. We tend to be very, very short-sighted. We tend to get off on twigs and little narrow things and fail to get the overview, fail to see what God is really like. He talks about each is distinct and adds something too precious to be merged and lost. So he goes on here in the next words of the psalm, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, this little book here by Philip Keller, a shepherd, looks at Psalm 23 and page 35. Something interesting was brought out in here that really could preach a whole sermon, but I won't do that at all. I don't have that time to basically go through and try to get some concepts in your mind and get you to thinking about a few things. And under the title, He Maketh Me Lie Down in Green Pastures, it's a strange thing about sheep that they become, that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. In other words, where they're peaceful, you know, they're serene, you know, they're happy. They're just lying there, you know, just as you've seen animals. I've, you know, driven down south and seen cattle and, you know, look very serene, very happy. Not spooked, you know, there's no predatory anything around. First, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Now, you stop and think about some of these things. You know, it says, this shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he makes me lie down in serenity, in a sense of confidence. Everything is going to be all right. I mean, it doesn't depend upon me except to follow the shepherd. The results, and the results I have is the fact that there is a shepherd there. Not because I'm looking to my works and what's required of me. And there's absolute confidence there. And the two, because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others or their kind. Now, this man quotes, and I have done it before, and God really used this example in Ezekiel 34. He talks about sheep butting sheep and, you know, competition and strife among sheep. And certain sheep butting, bigger sheep butting smaller sheep out of the pasture and eating the pasture. And it says they can't settle down. You see, there cannot be settling in an atmosphere to where that kind of thing goes on. Whereas competition, people vying for positions, that can't be that way. And he talks about when you look to the shepherd, how there's surrender, there's happiness there. I mean, there's contentment there when you're content. Why do you have to strive when you're content? Why do you have to strive when you're happy? Why do you have to prove something when you know your God, you know your shepherd, you have confidence in that shepherd, that you're going to be led to the, you know, promised land or wherever the shepherd deems necessary for you to go? Now, I won't quote that because, like I said, this is a whole sermon. The man does an excellent job, I think, in bringing out some points. Okay, the third reason why they won't lie down is tormented by flies or parasites. Sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. So any kind of, you know, things that, you know, fiery darts of the devil, you might say, whatever, if they're around, the sheep can't lie down perfectly. And yet David is saying here that because of my shepherd, see, all these factors don't even come into play. Because the shepherd takes care of that. Now, I may have time to go through how the shepherd takes care of all this stuff. He takes care of that. So you have to worry and get all fretful and all upset because, you know, these problems are around you and what you have to do. If you're trusting the shepherd, he'll take care of it. Must be free from hunger. Now, in the refreshing program, Mr. DeConch brought out this about pastors and this type of thing. He was talking to us as ministers, and he was just saying, he said, if the sheep are hungry and you haven't provided good pasture for them, and you got, your fence isn't mended, they're going to go through the fence. If the grass on the other side of the fence is green, they might, somehow or another get a hole in that fence so they can go over there where the pasture is because they're hungry. Matthew, the 11th chapter. We'll turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. It came to my mind when I read this. We talk about the chief shepherd, the shepherd that David is talking about here, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, you're still going to have troubles and trials and things in this world, but when you really have faith in the shepherd, the trials you know are for your benefit and for your good. That's another part of the story here. But they're for your benefit. They're to build you up and to help you. And you can have absolute confidence that shepherd is not taking his eyes off of you. Very much a true shepherd. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And this is what David is talking about when he looked at his shepherd. He doesn't lay heavy burdens on people. Jesus Christ does not lay heavy burdens on people. He does not lay heavy burdens on the sheep, give them hard yokes to bear. He does not do that. He knows that would break the spirit of the sheep. They can't take it. So he's speaking here, for my yoke is easy. A lot of people don't like that. They don't like, the fact my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There are some people who have a sadistic view of religion. Stoic view, a stoical view. Ascetics, you got to suffer. You got to just do without. Have a look on your face of pain for the Lord. Well, I don't read that in the Bible. Of course, yes, your religion, you have at it, I don't begrudge you that. If you want to be miserable, you're perfectly free. And, stay miserable as long as you want to. I'd rather go God's way and look at what he says here. So he says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. Well, that's nourishment or rest. He takes care of all the obstacles and all the things that keep the sheep from lying down. Then he leadeth me beside still waters. And he goes on and says, the scene changes and so does the meaning. You think here of quietly flowing streams, so you get one more picture of rest. But you miss one of the finest scenes in shepherd life, and one of the rarest blessings of the soul that is led of God, or the human being that is led of God. All through the day's roaming, the shepherd keeps one thing in mind. He must lead his flock to a drink place. The refreshment of good water makes the coveted hour of all the day the spot where it is found amid the rough, waterless hills and plains is the crowning token of the shepherd's unfailing thoughtfulness. When at last the sheep are led beside the still waters, how good it is after the dust and heat of the shepherd walks. He quotes and says, would you get the shepherd meaning here? Then remember that streams are few in the shepherd country in Bible lands. The shepherds do not rely on them. Even where streams are found, their beds and banks are usually broken and their flow rough. Sheep are timid and fear a current of water, as they well may, for they are easily carried downstream because of their wool. So there's danger there in running waters and the hazards that are there. So the shepherd will not lead it. True shepherd won't lead his sheep just to water, you see. Shows you the care and the concern of our shepherd. He says, poor things, how do they ever get a good drink? Exclaimed one of the two little maids whose heart was always open lovingly to animals. The shepherd sees to that, doesn't he? Said the other timidly, with earnest eyes set on our guest, his face beaming with a winsome relish of these tributes to his success. Yes, the sheep would indeed have a hard time finding water to drink, were it not that the shepherd sees to it. The playfulness faced from his eyes and the shadow of manhood years was there as he said to me, brother, you and I have learned how much is in that question and answer. How would we get the refreshment we need in the tough world if the shepherd did not see to it? But he does, doesn't he? And he goes on down. I don't read all this dialogue here. But he says There are wells and fountains all through the vast regions where the flock roam. In some parts, there are cisterns, though the sheep like the living water best. You know, the water that's flowing, you know, living water, as you might say, constantly being refreshed. The shepherds know where these drinking places are all through the treeless country where streams are few. It is a fine sight to see the shepherds bring their flocks beside the still waters at some well or fountain, while the wide, silent country over which they and many other sheep have wandered spreads all around them, and the full expanses of the sky arches over them. The shepherd makes a certain sound. All his sheep lie down and are quiet. You know, God says, my sheep hear my voice, and, you know, it's interesting that sheep know their shepherd. Their shepherd has a certain sound. Now, even though there might be other sheep around there, those sheep will respond to their shepherd. Let me bring this out also. Some things that, you know, God draws analogies to that are just in the nature of sheep. Then he fills the drink troughs. The bubbling of the fountain or the current, if it be by a stream, is no longer there to trouble the sheep. They can drink now undisturbed. This is the delicate meaning of that word still. As the Hebrew words put it, he leadeth beside the waters of quietness. Placid. No danger, no rushing streams, you know what I mean? No undertow, undercurrents, and this type of thing. Quiet, peaceful, fresh waters. And the shepherd provides that for his sheep. Well, our shepherd does also if we allow him. And the sheep, as I said before, have absolute confidence in the shepherd. Then the waiting sheep hear a whistle or a call. They never misunderstand. They know their shepherd's voice and never respond to the wrong shepherd if several flocks have come up together. The strangest of all, the sheep come up by groups. The shepherd makes them understand. So in groups he leads them until they stand beside the still waters, and oh, how they drink with the shepherd standing near. They feel comfortable. They feel secure of the shepherd being there as they're drinking. And he talks about a little statement that John made about Jesus Christ. He said, I must tell you one more scene that comes to my memory whenever I read the words, he leadeth me beside the still waters. It would make a beautiful picture if someone would paint it. He goes on a quote here. Up in the mountainsides to Lebanon, where my kinsmen have long been shepherds, often there are no regular drinking places, such as the wells and fountains on the plains. As a shepherd leads his sheep over the rough slopes, he finds many a spring and sees its rivulets noisily running down a crevice. His sheep need water. They cannot drink from the leaping little stream, so what does he do? He finds a suitable turn of nook in its course. He walls it up with a little dam and so holds the water till it forms a quiet pool. So he's always innovative. You know, he knows what the sheep needs. That's why David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When there's something that I need, and there are obstacles, there are things that maybe are barriers there, there are mountains there, the shepherd knows the way out. The shepherd is inventive, you know, he's resourceful. He figures a way to take care of the sheep. Then right there on the open hills, he leads his sheep beside the still waters. I know of nothing more fit to picture the shepherd's care of souls that trust him than the scene up there on the mountainside. Now, God does mention, you know, coming to him, if you want, he'll give you rivers of living waters. There are many analogies there. He says, so while our thoughts were carried away on these scenes of thirsty flocks drinking, I chanced to notice that the... Well, it's kind of interesting. Anyway, let me go on here to verse 3. In other words, verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Here again, David talking about God and drawing the analogy of how shepherds take care of sheep. He restores my soul. Now, notice in this little book here, we're talking about how sometimes sheep will inadvertently somehow get on their back and they'll be helpless. And they can't right themselves. And they need to be restored. And it's a very beautiful scene is how the shepherd not only restores the sheep to get on his feet, but builds confidence in the sheep that the sheep can go on and stay on his feet. Because usually after it's gotten on his feet, it's a little bit timid, a little bit unsure of itself. In other words, messed up, you might say. And so the shepherd goes and rights the sheep, talks to it. Now, you should know better than that. A little sheep, you know, just kind of talk to the little sheep, like maybe talk to a little baby or something of that nature. And the sheep understands what the shepherd's talking about. And after the shepherd gets through restoring the sheep to, you know, on his feet, then the sheep kind of bounds off, you know, with confidence, because the shepherd is taking time with that sheep. And that's how God does us. You know that? We don't do that to one another. That's how God does us when we mess up. When our soul maybe is downcast. When we're a bit low. When maybe we need to be low because we have maybe done wrong, knowingly done what's wrong. And yet if we're a sheep in his pasture, he doesn't take out the bullwhip and say, straighten up. Straighten up and fly right. Straighten up and walk right. You know, straighten up or else I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to shear you so I can get down that flesh and give it to you good. You know better than that. It's not the way a shepherd does. He wants to restore that sheep to normalcy, and he wants to build confidence in that sheep. He wants that sheep to learn a lesson. They'll never make that mistake again. And also instill confidence in that sheep. The sheep enjoys going the way the shepherd has led it. So it goes, he restores my soul. He says, you know, he said, turning to me, that soul means the life. And it does. Or oneself in the Hebrew writings. Yeah, that could be restoring self-esteem or self-confidence in a proper balance. I don't mean pride and arrogancy. The people who, you know, God calls the weak of the world. And there are many I've met who don't have much self-esteem. They don't have much confidence in themselves. But if you're looking to the true shepherd, he's going to restore that to you. You don't have to have faith that he'll do. He restores your life. He restores the confidence. When you're downcast, he restores you. We should help one another also as Christians, but he goes on here, then addressing us all, he went on, there are perilous places for the sheep on all sides, and they seem never to learn to avoid them. Isn't that sound typical? Always messing up. It's like David. God, help me, you know, be my shepherd, otherwise I'm going to mess up. I'm not aware of certain things. It says the shepherd must ever be on the watch. And there are private fields and sometimes gardens and vineyards here and there. It is forfeited to the owner of the land. So, he restores my soul means the shepherd brings me back and rescues me from fatal and forbidden places. And God certainly does that. He's a very merciful, kind God. And there are times when you want to go a certain way because you're ignorant. Maybe even pray and ask God to answer your prayer, you know. Because you think this is the way I'm supposed to go and God doesn't answer your prayer. And you get a little upset. And then later on down the line, you understand God was looking out for you because you look back in hindsight and say, hey, I was heading for danger. I didn't see it. But the shepherd knew it. The shepherd knew I didn't know. And so he restored me to the right path. He restored my life. Because the way I was going was going to be death. I may have fallen into one of Satan's traps. And then he goes on and talks about an old hymn. I remember this hymn. Restores me when wandering. Maybe some of you who have that kind of background. I used to sing this, one of my favorites, you know. Restores me when wondering. And that's true. God does that. So he says, that is it exactly, he answered. Restores me when wondering. Okay, then he goes on and says, he leads me, in Psalm 23, restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because why, we have his name, you know, as Christians, and the sheep belong to that shepherd. They're his flock. And so he leads in the paths of righteousness, as far as we are, right paths for sheep, for his name's sake. We have his name. We belong to him. He's interested in us. And he doesn't want to lose any sheep. As we'll see a little bit later, he's not going to lose any. If the sheep want to be lost, he is not going to lose any at all. Not at all. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He says, often I have roamed through the shepherd country in my youth and seen how hard it is to choose the right path for the sheep. One leads to a precipice, another to a place where the sheep cannot find the way back. And the shepherd was always going ahead, leading them in the right path, proud of his good name as a shepherd. And God does that with us. He goes on ahead. He knows what lies in the future. You pray, you know, God, your will be done. You can see so far, but you say, God, your will be done. I want to go this way. You know, my mind will direct my paths. I think I should go this way, but I want you to lead me in righteous paths. You know, help me to make the right decision. Help me to do the right thing because I don't have the vision. I'm not a shepherd. I'm a sheep in this sense. But I need you as a shepherd to go as a vanguard ahead, like scouts used to do back in the Wild West country, you know. Scout out to see where there's danger for the wagon train. They jeopardized their lives. They put themselves, their life on the line for the safety of those that they were guarding. That's where a true shepherd is. He puts his life on the line for his sheep. And he finds out the best path for the sheep to follow. So some paths that are right paths still lead through places that have deadly peril. So he goes on to the next thing. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or you go through some trials, you go through some circumstances where you think, you know, this is it, I'm not going to make it. I'm probably going to die of starvation because I can't find a job. I'm probably going to get kicked out on the street because I can't pay the rent. They made a new ruling on the job. They're going to, you know, I've been there for 50 years. No, not that long. 25 years. And they're going to fire me. What am I going to do? Well, you have a shepherd that you have to look to, not the circumstances. Realize as a shepherd leads sheep, sometimes you go through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, when you have confidence and faith in the shepherd, and you know he's called you, you know who he is, you don't fear any evil. You don't fear anybody can do to you. I've heard people talk about the devil. Oh, Satan did this. Hey, if you are trusting the true shepherd, he protects you from Satan. The Bible says that. I remember one area I was in, they were talking about all the demons in the church. And a lady asked me, she said, Mr. Morris, I want to ask you something. She says, they've got all these demons in the church, in this church area. I said, well, that's kind of hard for me that this would be God's church and he would allow a bunch of demons to be in there when he's promised to protect his church. Unless there are people who want to have demons in there. I can't see a converted person who wants to obey God, which I assume most of these people are, having all these demons. Well, in my estimation, some of those people who quote-unquote had demons just had kind of, you know, different kind of personalities. They had hang-ups. They had idiosyncrasies. They happened to be interpreted by the gentleman who was there as being, well, this is a demon. And I got a little bit upset. And I said, I don't agree with that. I believe what the Bible says. If this is the church of God, we are the flock. We are God's flock. You mean he's such a lousy, rotten shepherd that he can't keep the devil out from bothering his sheep? You mean he can't protect his sheep? You've got to be kidding. What kind of God are you serving? I don't believe that. Now when you read this and analyze it and think about it, and think about what a shepherd's like and what a true shepherd is, methinks you have a hireling there. Not a shepherd. And if there's a hireling there, I say, yeah. But not a true shepherd. Not a true shepherd. Because that's his life. That's what he lives for. That's all important to him. There's nothing else for him to live for except to take care of those sheep. That's his occupation. He thinks he becomes very good at his job. Even physical shepherds become very good at their job. Look at David. Warded off the wolves and all the animals, all the predators that were there among the sheep. And he's proud of that fact. He protected his sheep. Kept them from dangers. You know, Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God tells you what to do about him. You don't have to worry about that. You trust the shepherd and you'll learn a lot of things and your life will be a lot more happy than it is for a lot of us today. Because we don't have the kind of faith. And I wonder when Jesus Christ was talking, it was in Luke 18, or Luke, I don't remember Luke 18, maybe Luke 11. You know, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find people who have faith in him on the earth? I don't think he's going to find too many. I don't think he's going to find too many because we tend to look at the circumstances and tend to get all nervous and upset and try to take matters in our own hands and really mess up. But here again, if we're his sheep, we'll learn. So he goes on here, he says, some paths that are right paths still lead through places that have deadly peril. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll fear no evil, is the way the psalm touches this fact in shepherd life. This way of naming the valley is very true to our country, the Middle East there. I remember one near my home called the Valley of Robbers and another, the Ravine of the Raven. You see, the Valley of Shadow of Death is a name drawn from my country's old custom. And so he goes on, the reason why you can walk through the Valley of the Shadow of Death and fear no evil is because you are with me. Isn't that what Christ told his disciples? Lo, I am with you always. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your shepherd. Be of good cheer. He says that. That's not something that's some kind of a religious cliche. No, be of good cheer. It's a quiet confidence, the fact that shepherd is there and he's going to take care of you no matter what. I remember when psycho-cybernetics came out and a lot of people got excited about psycho-cybernetics. And what psycho-cybernetics espoused was the fact that you've all been programmed to success. Now, when negative things come in life, the negative pulse is about like a rocket going up to the moon. It's like negative pulses to correct the course. And so you had people, I met a man on the elevator in New Orleans one time, and he had a, smile on his face, and he had that book, And of course, the book had been outlawed in the church because people didn't know how to handle it. So it was outlawed. I never threw my copy away. He said, "Well, Mr. Mars, you're a rebel." No, I understood the book. I understood why he said throw it away, because people couldn't handle it. I thought it was a bunch of garbage myself when I read the first few pages. I thought it only applies in certain circumstances. I still have it at home. I haven't read it. This man was there, and he had a smile on his face, "Hi, how are you?" "Fine." And we're going down the elevator. We had a minister's conference there. He says, you have psychocybinetics? "Yes, isn't it wonderful? I cannot fail. I'm programmed to success." And, he's like in a double world, Twilight Zone, This guy was unreal, Well, yes, sir, I walked out. But that would be true only in one case. When you have God's Spirit and a call of God. That you're programmed to success. It applies in some. See, they missed the whole point. It applies when a person knows their God and God knows them. And he's working with them. That you're programmed to success. And all the negative things, all the trials in life that come, just correct the course to keep you on target. They begin to be positive corrections. So the book would apply in that case. And I saw that. And I saw people going off on the deep end. Men preaching psychology, new truth of psychology. Oh, baloney. The only psychology book you need is right here, basically. And true psychology is right in line with this. Or true psychiatry is right in line with this. And sometimes they've learned this book is right. This is it. When God opens up your mind to understand it, you write your own psycho-cybernetics as a Christian. That's what we do on a Sabbath. Try to. But we've been so impulsive with negative things. "Oh, well, but I got this problem." Well, I tell you, you're going to die with problems. You might as well get used to it. You might as well get used to it because they're not going to go away. You just have to overcome and strive and do the best you can and trust the shepherd to lead you through all the obstacle course to the safety. And he is up to the task, believe me. He is up to the task. He says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So he says, "For you are with me." He says, how could more be put into a few words with the sheep? It matters not what the surroundings are, but how great the perils. How great the perils, and there's a lot of, mistyped words in here, perils and hardships. If only the shepherd is with them, they are content. They're happy to know the shepherd's there. That's what God wanted us to have in our mind when he called us. "I'm going to be with you. I'm your father. I'm the true shepherd." Don't ever forget that. Because you're going to go through some pretty perilous times. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where if the shepherd isn't there, if you don't have that protection, if you don't have that Savior, you could die. You could miss out. You could end up in the lake of fire. But because the shepherd is there, and because you trust the shepherd, you're going to be led through those perils. He promises, and God cannot lie. Do we believe it? Well, David did. David did. David reflected upon God and what he's like and realized what God had in mind. And he knew he'd make it. He says, "There is no finer picture of the way of peace for the troubled in all of the world." And we live in a troubled world. We live in a world that's getting worse. And if we haven't found a shepherd, we better hang on to him. But there are going to be a lot of perils, a lot of problems. One time Satan's going to come down, knowing he has but a short time. And he goes to attack the woman. You know what the true shepherd does to the true sheep? He protects them. There's no way the woman, there's no way that Satan can get at God's people unless God allows them. There's no way. Absolutely no way under the sun. There's no power that has ever existed or will ever exist that can thwart God's purposes if he set his mind to do something. And if we come into his, under his fold or in his sheepfold, we have nothing to worry about as long as we want to be there and are obedient sheep. To show how much the presence of the shepherd counts for the welfare of the sheep, I can think of nothing better than the strange thing I now tell you. It's quite beyond the usual daily care on which the flock depends so fondly, but I have seen it more than once. Sometimes, in spite of all the care of the shepherd, and his dogs, a wolf will get into the very midst of the flock. The sheep are wild with fright. They run and leap and make it impossible to get at the foe in their midst, who at that very moment may be fastening his teeth in the throat of a helpless member of the flock. But the shepherd is with them. He knows what to do even at such times. He leaps to a rock or a hillside that he may be seen and heard. Then he lifts his voice in a loud call, sometimes like a wolf's cry, ooh, you know, ooh, wake up out there. On hearing this, the sheep remember the shepherd. They recognize the tone of that voice. They heed his voice, and strange to tell, the poor timid creatures, which were helpless with terror before, instantly rush with all their strength into a solid mass. The pressure is irresistible. The wolf is overcome. Frequently, he is crushed to death while the sheep stand there on a rock crying, ooh, you know, whatever, ooh. No, I'll fear no evil. You know, the shepherd has ways of taking care of the problem. Maybe don't have a 303 like this man, this other book said he had. British Rifle. I got one of those things. I don't guess it's good for getting fish, but it's supposed to be a deer gun, I guess. But I've never been able to shoot a deer or anything else with it. But there's a way of taking care of it. For the danger is taken care of. And he paused looking questioningly at one and another. He said, yes, I said at last, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's true. He remembers certain scriptures as he goes through the psalm here. Okay, he goes on and says, your rod and your staff. Next one says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, this also is true to life. The double expression covers a whole round of protecting care. For the shepherds carry a crook for guiding the sheep and a weapon suitable for defending them. The rod and his staff, one for aiding them in places of need along peaceful ways. The other for defense in perils of robbers and wild beasts. This saying describes with the ease of mastery how much those words mean, you are with me. And what shall I say to the next words, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says, ah, madam, you should see the sheep cuddling near the shepherd to understand that work. They comfort me. The shepherd's call, te-ho, I guess it is, and the answering patter of feet as the sheep hurry to him are fit sounds to be chosen out of the noisy world to show what comfort God gives this day as they were the day this shepherd psalm was written. And he sat in silence and so forth. The quiet animation lifted his thin hand and continued, now here is where you drop the shepherd figure and put on a banquet and so lose the fine climax of completeness in the shepherd's care. Now, the next one he mentions is that you prepare a table before, in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my name. Now, one thing they said about this little shepherd's rod also in the other little book is that it also can, it can correct the sheep, yes, for correction. And also, it is used sometimes to separate the wool to see if there are parasites and things, diseases among the sheep. And so the sheep are relieved from diseases or parasites or, you know, creatures that might be giving them a hard time. And it shows you how intricate and how caring the shepherd is and very much concerned about his sheep. So verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Says in the same hushed voice in which he quoted these words, he added, are to think that the shepherd's highest skill in heroism should be lost from view as the psalm begins to ring of it, and only an indoor banquet thought of. Again, he said a little time in quiet. Then he said, the word for table here means simply something spread out. And so a prepared meal, however it is set forth. There is no higher task of the shepherd in my country than to go from time to time to study places and examine the grass and to find as good and safe a feeding place for his sheep. All his skill and often great heroism are called for. There are many poisonous plants in the grass and the shepherd must find and avoid them. The sheep will not eat certain poisonous things, but there are some which they will eat, one kind of poisonous grass in particular. A cousin of mine once lost 300 sheep by mistake in this hard task. Then there are snake holes in some kinds of ground. You might say the fiery serpent. You know, it might be the devil or whatever. You can use all kind of analogies here. And if they be not driven away, the snakes bite the noses of the sheep. The shepherd sometimes burns the fat of hogs, so a hog is good for something, I guess, along the ground to do this. Sometimes the shepherd finds ground where moles have worked their holes just under the surface. Snakes lie in these holes with their heads sticking up, ready to bite the grazing sheep. The shepherds know how to drive them away as they go along ahead of the sheep. Now resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near unto the shepherd, see? He'll draw near unto you. You follow his instructions, hey, no problem. No problem whatsoever. And around the feeding ground which the shepherd thus prepares in holes and caves in the hillside were jackals, wolves, hyenas, and panthers too. And the bravery and skill of the shepherd are at the highest point in closing up these dens with stones or slaying the wild beast with his long blade knife. Of nothing do you hear shepherds boasting more proudly than of their achievements in this part of their care of flocks. And, of course, David did, too. You read back in the Psalms where David was proud of the fact that he was able to ward off a predator and kill it. Maybe the first time he did it, but he's very proud of the fact he was able to protect the flock. Well, God is also. Even physical shepherds of the flock are very happy also when you warded off danger. And now he exclaimed with a beaming countenance and suppressed feeling, as if pleading for recognition of the lone shepherd's bravest act of devotion to his sheep. And now do you not see the shepherd figure in the quaint line, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies"? It has to be prepared. We have to be prepared of God. God knows what we're like. He knows everything about us. He knows where we are and what we're going to come up against. And this scripture holds true. David knew what life held for him. David had problems, and yet this psalmist says, "You prepare a table before me. You make it palatable. I might eat some poisonous grass. I might do something that's wrong. But I trust the shepherd, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, in the presence of danger, in the presence of a world that's fraught with, you know, crime and whatever. That you're able to protect me. That you're able to help me in the presence of a wicked world. I don't have to fear anything at all." Yeah, a lot of us are fearful. I've heard of some of the fears you have here in this area. Well, it's understandable for human beings to have those fears, but not to maintain them continually. There are situations when I first went out down south. I mean, this was before the Civil Rights Movement, I guarantee you. And I ran into some dangers down there, and I could have been, hanging around like some of these other guys, hanging around the trees or, like they. I really could have been. I concluded, I'm a little nervous, but hey, God sent me down here. And I'll do the best that I can. I remember a time when I always visited with only black people because of the racial climate. I remember one evening, we went to a little town north of Birmingham. One of these little towns, where you go off the main highway, and the town's about as long as, down here, around this way, and you're out of the town. A little store, and everybody knew everybody. And I remember I went to this store and asked, "Do you know where Mrs. So-and-so lives?" "Yeah, lives up that way." I know she gave me a funny look. Well, friend of mine, I wonder why it looks so funny. So I went to the woman's house. I happened to think, I'll go to the back door, just in case. Knocked on the back door. A woman almost died of, apoplexy or something. She saw me, and I said, "Well, lady, I'm with Mr. Armstrong. I'm sorry there's been a..." "Okay, thank you, bam," And a friend of mine who lived in Georgia, "Mr. Martin, just get out of here." And so I took my little Opel and cranked it up, all four cylinders, and gunned that little rascal, and I took it out on the highway before the posse formed or whatever. He felt like something was going to happen. See, well, we were alleviated from the danger. Other times, when people said, "There's, unsavory name walking down the street, let's get him." They never got me. This thing comes to mind. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, you give me the wisdom to sit, just to know where the danger is. There are times I knew there was danger. I didn't go there. But suppose I inadvertently, as I have, gone into places I didn't know there was danger. God protected." Now, you like comfortably. I remember Mr. Jackson. I used to marvel at him. I remember he was out visiting one time, and he knocked on a lady's door. The lady said, "Well, how'd you get past my dogs? They're vicious." She said, "Well, I just walked past them, friendly little animals, Well, I mean, I didn't have that much courage. You know, nice doggy. He said, I've got to do God's work. I've got to go visit this lady. In Alabama, I did that one time. The dog came out, and I said, well, I think I'll jump in the car here and call the master. And I called him, is this dog bite? Yep, sure will. I said, I figured he would, because I never seen so many teeth in my life. I've seen dogs bark, but I haven't seen dogs bark like that. It's like meat, yeah, good meat, you know, fresh, you know. I said, no, you're not getting any today, buddy, you know. And I couldn't get my tire iron out because I'm on the person's property. You don't beat somebody's dog on their own property, you know. That wouldn't be right. I had a notion to. Oh, I'll knock you out, dog. You know, no, this is a man's dog, so don't leave him alone. And he's very obedient. But, you know, it's one of those things where we're around danger. We're in the enemy's camp. Satan's the god of this world. There are dangers all around us, and that's not going to cease. It's not going to get any better. There's no place you can run and hide in this world. Bad everywhere. Just takes on different forms. You know, maybe they have to be more subtle in some areas. Maybe some areas they knock your door down, you know. Now, I couldn't live there because I remember my 303, you know. And that wouldn't be good to remember, you know. It wouldn't be good to remember. See? So when you grow to a certain point, you say, no. And then when you boil it down, just bare ingredients, you end up trusting God. I was surprised at my actions when a man hit me one time. And I really was pleasantly surprised that I trusted God. That there was more Christ in me than I thought. Because, you know, you never really know what you're going to do in certain given circumstances. You can always fantasize, oh, if this happens, I'll do this. Yeah, but wait till it happens. You'll find out that you're not what you thought you were. And yet this time I was pleasantly surprised I did trust God, and it saved my life. Had I done taking matters into my own hands, I'd be dead. And the man told me he would kill me. And because I trusted God and, you know, just took what was what was being dished out, God protected me. And, you know, those things rest in your mind. I was praying like crazy, and my wife was praying, and God had to deliver me, and He did. So you look at you, prepare a table before me. You're doing God's work. You're doing what? You're obeying God. And He goes on. He says, "No, anybody preparing a table." Let me go to the next one. In the presence of mine enemies, you anoint my head with oil. Now this is interesting. It says, and then when the day is done and the sheep are snug within the fold, what contentment and what rest under the starry skies. Oh, wait a minute. I've gone ahead of myself. Let me see here. It says, now the psalm closes with the last scene of the day. At the door of the sheepfold, the shepherd stands and the riding of the sheep take place. The shepherd stands, turning his body to let the sheep pass. And, you know, of course, passing under the rod has a lot to do with this also. I won't take time to go through all these things. You know, those that accept the pass under the rod, that has to do with prophecy also. And God takes, a tenth of Israel that's left after the wars disease epidemics. Now, the shepherd stands, turning his body to let the sheep pass. He is the door, as Christ said of himself. With his rod, he holds back the sheep while he inspects them. Well, yeah, I mentioned that. And then he goes on and says, he has the horn filled with olive oil, and he has cedar tar here. I don't know what they mean by this. Oh. Must have missed a couple sentences. Anyway, cedar tar here, for those that is not bruised, but is simply worn and exhausted. He bathes its face and head with the refreshing olive oil, and he takes the large two-handed cup and dips it brimming full with the vessel of water provided for that purpose, and he lets the weary sheep drink. Now, the other little book mentions that there's an oil concoction that they use for the sheep to keep the flies and all that sort of thing away from them. And it mentioned that the head's one of the toughest parts for them to anoint. But it gives the sheep quiet and safety from all the, you know, from the heat and so forth, and the animals or the little bugs and so forth that come with the heat. And that oil kind of provides a refreshing. I read another little thing that said the oil has to do even with us. God anoints our head with oil. To where in the burning desert, your skin begins to dry out and this type of thing. It's kind of like a soothing, mollifying effect upon you that God does to us. And He does that to us spiritually. So He says, there is nothing finer in the psalm than this. God's care is not for the wounded only, but for the worn and weary also. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then, when the day is done and the sheep are snug within the fold, What contentment, what rest under the starry sky. Then comes the thought of deepest response and comfort. Surely goodness and mercy, and we need mercy, and David knew he needed mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Maybe I'll give you a sermon sometime. I don't know if I'll give it to you or not. Well, God told the Pharisees, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He says, go and learn what that means, you Pharisees. Go and learn what it means I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. That's a whole sermon. And David's talking about it here because we human beings, we frail, you know, fallible, weak human beings like sheep, we need mercy. And he says, because of the shepherd, not because of me, you know, not because I'm good, not because of what I do. My law keeping isn't going to save me. Although I've got to keep the law, keeping the law is like following the shepherd. But the shepherd's the one that opens up the paths and does all the things. I've heard Mr. Armstrong say many times, and he's quoted the scripture, because he just quoted the scripture, we're his workmanship. No, we think we're our own workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He is the master potter. He is the shepherd. He is the savior, and we have requirements. But to walk around patting yourself on the back because you know the law and keep the law, it's not going to save you. There's no law keeping that's going to save you apart from the shepherd, apart from Jesus Christ. There's no law written that can justify, that can give life. None whatsoever that give life at all. That's a gift of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have any life. I don't care how much you keep the law. And that's why God tells his church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me come in and sup with you. Let me be a part of your life. You pride yourself in your works. So he says, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, as they have through all the wanderings of the day now ended. And it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't need to say anything about that. You'll dwell in his sheepfold forever. You'll be in the kingdom of God. You'll live forever because you're looking to the shepherd. Now for a final, it's 1 o'clock. Let me get this final little thing here. John 10, where Jesus Christ talks about himself. John 10, verse 1, because Jesus is a true shepherd. And look at the promises he gives to us. Well, you can go back to Psalm 23, and it makes a lot, you know, it should have deep meaning. You go and study it yourself, meditate on it yourself. You'll come up with ideas and concepts that will fit your life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows them all personally. He knows us all personally. Knows every hair on our head. He's very interested in us in a very intricate way. Like this big chief shepherd we just read about. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They have faith and confidence in him. And God goes before us. Christ goes before us. God paves the way. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. So they know the shepherd. And if somebody comes in saying they're a shepherd, the sheep know better. Do we? Are we dumber than sheep? Well, there's certain things the sheep know about that shepherd. There's certain little things, certain little intricate things. They've had experience with that shepherd. They know. They have confidence. They know not the voice of a stranger. And he talks about this parable in verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You've got to go through that one shepherd. Have confidence and faith in that one shepherd. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Yeah, it leads to eternal life. That's where you have the abundant life. You can have blessings here now, but all people aren't going to have all those blessings here now. I think that's plainly understood by a lot of people. He's talking about abundant life for all of eternity. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, he's been hired to take care of the sheep. He doesn't have deep concern for the sheep. He's not a shepherd by nature. He's in there for what he can get. He's making money out of it. You know, it's a job. And he does a pretty good job. He feeds the sheep or whatever he's got to do. But it's not that tender care there. There's not that shepherd mentality, shepherd, you know, psychology, whatever you want to use. Not that shepherd's mind there. Not that giving of the whole self. Hireling's worried about himself. He sees the wolf coming. He sees troublous times coming. I've seen this happen. I've really seen this happen. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. Sheep are left. They don't know what's going on. They're left in ignorance. They are not aware that the wolf was running. They didn't get this whoo call. You know, they didn't get anything. Nor did they hear a rifle crack or a bow and arrow. And flee. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. You can't blame him. He's not a shepherd. You hired a hireling. You can't expect for a hireling to be a shepherd. You can't change his nature. Don't condemn the hireling. Condemn yourself for hiring a hireling. And you know danger was going to come. Should have hired a shepherd. You don't blame him. You can't condemn the hireling. Man, you know, doing according to his nature. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He's just what he is. What do we expect out of a hireling? He doesn't care for the sheep. He doesn't have that concern. It's just not there. You can't put that in there. You can't teach that. You can talk about it, but a hireling is a hireling. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. They know me. As the Father knows me, even so know I the shepherd, know the sheep. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not in this fold. In other words, this is not the only day of salvation. There are people out here in this world that God's concerned about, and in his own good time, he's going to deal with them. They might make it, and some of us not. They might be so appreciative of the truth and understanding, they might put us to shame. I don't know. Time will tell. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they're going to be called, they'll recognize him, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Peaceful scene that you read back in the Psalm there. You dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, final verse here, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That should be us. Confident, just like David talked about the Lord being a shepherd. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a positive statement if we're God's sheep. It's like that shepherd. He didn't lose any sheep at all. He'll leave the 99 and go get that one. That's just how much care he has. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's no predator that's going to take God's people away from him. There's nobody that can pluck you out of the church. There's nobody that can take your salvation away from you as long as you're trusting God. And Christ makes a statement here. He says, I will give them eternal life, and they'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man or anything. It is a man's italicized in my Bible. Any. You put it, whatever you want in there. Pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one, and so forth on down the line. So we talk about what the true shepherd says is right in line with the 23rd Psalm. So I thought I'd share that with you, how a shepherd, you know, drew the analogy of what a shepherd does to sheep, and showing what a shepherd we have, as David reflected, and how we can have the same confidence because we have even greater care from God the Father.